Praise the Lord. Turn to the book of John. Still in John chapter 1, and get mad at me, but we're going to start again in verse 35. I think we've been in verse 35 in that section there for about 3 weeks now, but you'll understand as we get through this. So John chapter 1. We're not going to Genesis. John chapter 1. So as you're turning there, so here's what I want to do. I want to ask you this morning to think for a moment about how you got here this morning, okay? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, your mode of transportation, whether it was a truck or a car or somebody brought you or whatever. What I'm asking is, you know, your spiritual journey that resulted in you being a part of our gathering this morning. How did you get here? You know, you may have been, some in this church, some have been here forever. I'm not going to ask how many years, but their whole life they've been in this church. I had here 35 years, but I know we have folks who have been here longer than 35 years. We have some that have been here. Not you. I'm not pointing at you. Maybe you have, but I'm not pointing at you. There are others, though. There are many that have been here a long, long time. Maybe you today would be your first time or your second time, okay? But the question still remains, how did you get here? How did you get here? Now, my journey here is pretty simple. You know, I've shared before, but when you talk about my spiritual journey, my mom, the only church we had was, as a child, my mom would drop us off at the Presbyterian Church for Sunday school. And I don't know if it was for a month or 6 months or 2 years. I don't really have a time frame there. But I remember going to the Presbyterian Church there and heard about Jesus, learned about Jesus, learned about things he did. Never once did I hear the gospel. Never once did I hear that he died for me. But I do believe that the seed of my salvation was sown in that, in my mother taking me to church and to hear about Jesus. And then when I was about 14 years old, I got invited to go play basketball. And I walked down about a half mile down the road to go play basketball. And I got down there, and I don't know that we ever shot a hoop one. Because as soon as I got there, one of the older boys began to witness to me. It was all the plan. It was a plot. Get your friend down here and we'll witness to him. And I heard for the first time in my life, I heard the clear presentation of the gospel. And I knew right then, I knew that I was a sinner and I wasn't going to heaven. If something had happened to me, I was going to hell. I was lost in my sin. And the Lord really convicted me. And I repented and I confessed my sin and I believed there by faith. And I remember kneeling down in that boy's living room the chair was kind of a peach color, almost the color of your shirt there, maybe a little darker. But I remember that like it was yesterday, kneeling down and praying to receive Christ. And he changed my life. He changed my life. And then there's a long journey. But it was through that the Lord got me to where I am today, spiritually, to be here with you today. It all began with that. It began with an invite. It began with my mother. She didn't say, come and see. The title of our message this morning is Come and See. But my mother didn't say, come and see, but she said, go and see. That's what she did. She took me and dropped me off. She didn't go, but she took me. But I'm thankful to her for doing that, and I'll forever be thankful to that young man named Barry Bailey, who led me to the Lord. Way back, long, long time ago. Now, I know that your story is probably a lot different from mine, but most likely all of you here this morning are here because at some point in your life there was someone who cared enough to invite you to come and see Jesus. That's where it began. For many of you, your parents were the ones that did that. Maybe they brought you to church from the cradle. You were in church. Maybe from conception, you've been in church. You were here. They brought you to church. For others, it may be a grandparent who prayed for you and shared Christ with you. I know that's Gina's story more than with her parents, but her grandmother would pick her up and take her to church. Her grandmother witnessed to her about the Lord. But there was someone else. For others, it might be that there was a friend or a coworker or a classmate or even a boyfriend or girlfriend who invited you to come and see. In reality, most of us most likely had multiple people in our lives who did that for us. But right now, I'd like you to think of that one person in your life who is the most responsible for inviting you to come and see Jesus. Now, I want you to think about them. Think about who that is. I'll give you just a second to think about who is that person, that most influential person who invited you to come and see Jesus. Now, I want you, if you've got a pen or pencil, I want you to write their name down. I want you to write it down. You've got something, you need to write it down. Please do this. Write their name down. Now, the next thing what I want you to do is, if it is possible, I want you to see that person this week. If it's possible. And if possible, in person, I want you to thank them for doing that. I want you to thank them for doing that. So, it may not be possible. They may be gone. It may not be possible to do it in person, but in an age of FaceTime and Zoom, I think it's possible that we can see that person or make a phone call. But if you can, if you know who that person is and you have an opportunity, reach out to them and thank them for inviting you to come and see. Because you are where you are today because them inviting you in that way. So I want to begin by getting you to think about the person or the people in your life that first invited you to come and see, and to come and see Jesus. Because for every single one of us here today, that was the first step in our spiritual journey. You know, it started with my mom dropping me off for church. It continued with a friend inviting me to, he didn't invite me to come and see, but the friend that when I got down there did. He said, let me talk to you about Jesus. So the first step of becoming a follower of Christ, that was the first step, becoming a disciple of him. That first step is to come and see. And everyone today here, every one of us here is on a different place. You're in a different place in that journey. Some of you have been on that journey for your whole life, and maybe 80 years, it may be 60 years, maybe 30 years. Some of you have been on that journey for less than a year. There's some in our congregation in this past year have trusted Christ. They've just begun that journey. We're all in a different place. And we here's what I tell you, as from leadership in this church, from the elders of this church, we would love for every single person that is connected to First Baptist Geneva to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Not playing games, not dancing around it, not checking the box if I came to church, none of that. Being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. But you can't become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ until you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And you may be here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ. You've never repented of your sin. You've never come to faith in Christ. You've never truly been born again. And if that's the case, that's the first step for you today. Nothing else matters. But I'm glad you came here because the first step is to come and see. And you're here this morning. So I want to preempt this teaching this morning with four questions. I'm going to run through the questions and then we'll come back to the questions at the end. First question is, have I already taken this step in my personal relationship with Christ? So have you come to see? Have you come and seen? Obviously, most of you here, you're here because someone invited you at some point. You're here because now you're a follower of Christ. But that's the question I have. So if you have, then again, I want you to thank God, and you need to thank the person to help you take that first step of coming to faith in Him. If not, then what we need to do is we need to answer the next question. The next question is this: what concrete actions can I take right now to take the next step in my relationship with Jesus? And we'll come back to that. Because if you've not taken that first step of becoming a follower of Jesus, if you've not made that step of being the first step of being a disciple, then we'll talk about that step here in just a little bit. Third question is, how can I help someone else I know take this step in his or her life? Okay, how can I do that? And then number four, what can we do as a church to help people take this step in their lives, all right? So this morning, we're going to look at two passages that are going to help us to answer these questions, and then we'll come back to that, because what we're talking about is discipleship. And I want to preempt it with this. We're talking about come and see, all right? I want to say this. So we want you to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. A disciple. That's what a disciple is. We say we're fully devoted to that. And that means that I'm going to take him as my teacher. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. I'm going to imitate him in my life. Okay? I'm going to do those things. I'm going to be obedient to what he says. Those are all part of being a disciple. But there's one thing in this. There's one thing in this that a lot of times I think people think it's way down the road. And that's telling others about Jesus. That's telling others and inviting them to come and say, no, I'm not there. I'm a new Christian. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I'm just now a follower of Jesus. And so I'm not really, it's not on me to invite people to come. It's not on me to share Jesus with other people yet because I don't know. I can't be that sent person going out and telling people about Jesus. That's what I want us to look at this morning. And I hope by the end of this, you're going to see that that's not where any of us should be. It shouldn't be that it's down the road somewhere in my discipleship. We're going to see that really should be one of the first things, the very first things that we do. Let's go back and we're just going to read John chapter 1, verse 35. We're going to read through the end of the chapter here. And so as we do this, we're doing an overview. And I want you to think about this idea of going and making disciples, going and telling others about Jesus. And let's see this again and again in this passage here. Verse 35, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he said, as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Okay, so they heard. I mean, John didn't say, "Go and see," but he said, "Hey, look, right there. There he is. There's the Messiah. There's Jesus. There's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples then, and we understand it's John and Andrew, and they followed Jesus. It's interesting. They followed Jesus. Someone pointed to Jesus, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek? What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." Here's this invitation. Come and see. You know, that question there, where are you staying, it was like they caught off guard. They didn't want to know what to say. But it very well could have been, too, that they were that where are you staying was a kind of inviting themselves to come hang out with Jesus and to get to know him. It'd be kind of like, well, where's your house? You know, let's go have a cup of coffee at your house, you know, and it may be that kind of thing. But it's interesting, Jesus turns this question of what do you seek into an invitation of come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first, listen, found his own brother. So he met Jesus. He was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And immediately, what did he do? He didn't like, "Well, I'm just going to hang out here at your feet. I'm never going to leave here." No, it would have been a great thing. But that wasn't what he said. "You know what? I got to go find others. I got to get others. I got to go get Peter." And so he found his own brother, Simon. He gets Simon and said to him, he found him. We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he, look, what did he do? He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now look what happens in verse 45. Philip obviously has learned enough in this short time about Jesus that Philip turns right around. Philip went and found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him." It's interesting. He found Jesus when Jesus came to him, right? Jesus came to him. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, what did he say? "Come and see. Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God." Now what we're going to do is we're going to take a step back. And we're going to look at this entire passage here as a whole rather than to get too wrapped up in the individual details of each of these situations. So we're going to look and see what themes come out of this as we look at this from, say, 30,000 feet. Number one, the way the invitation to come and see is passed on naturally from person to person. That's what we want to notice. And we see that again and again and again. Everyone who reads this chapter with even the slightest attention must observe, and they recognize that how seeing and finding, seeking and finding, not seeing, but seeking and finding are repeated over and over again. That's the theme here, is seeking and finding. Jesus turns to Andrew and John and says, you know, what do you seek? And he turns that into the invitation of come and see. Thoroughly convinced that he was the Messiah, then Andrew goes out. He finds his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found. They were seeking. They were looking. They were down there with John the Baptist. John the Baptist points out the Son of God. They go follow him. They're thoroughly convinced he's the Messiah. First thing he does, he goes to get his brother Simon. And he tells him, we have found the Messiah. Andrew, from the start, you know, he was all about bringing people to Jesus. From the very start, he meets the Messiah. And, you know, it almost seems counterintuitive. We wouldn't want to leave Jesus. I mean, that's what we But what was the desire of their heart? Now, Jesus may have said, I want you to go. We don't see that in Scripture. I think, as I shared last time, I think that's what happens. When we meet Jesus, we want to bring others to him. It's the miracle cure for cancer. Someone gives you that miracle cure and you're like, man, this is, you can cure others? Yes. What are you doing? You're going to find those that you care about, those that you love that have cancer, to bring them to this person. And so he goes. Andrew was about bringing people to Jesus. In John chapter 6, Andrew's the one who brought the boy with the loaves and fishes to Jesus. In John chapter 12, he brings a group of seeking Greeks to Jesus. So he was always about bringing people to Jesus. Then again, Jesus finds Philip. And again, Philip, as soon as he had been won to Jesus, goes off to find Nathanael. And his words to him are, once more, we have found him, seeking and finding. We have found him. Now, Jesus sought him out and found him. But he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. So it is a repeating cycle of finding and seeking all through these verses. The thing that is common to all these invitations is they were just naturally flowed out of existing relationships. We don't read a single one of them where they went out, you know, at this point, went out into the marketplace and just cold calling. They didn't go knocking on doors in the neighborhood at this point. At this point, what'd they do? They went to those, they were family, they were friends, they were people they already had a relationship with. That's a model for us, folks. There's a model for us. When we know Jesus, we don't have to wait till, well, I can't go evangelize, I can't share my faith, I haven't been to Bible college, and we'll talk about that. But it's through those existing relationships. You talk about low-hanging fruit. You know, for me, Jay's got a circle of friends and a circle of influence that it would take me a long time, even if Jay and I hung out, to get to know those people, to build a relationship with those people, to have a place where I could really freely speak into their life. It takes time for that. Jay can do that right now. He's got that circle of influence, his friends, his contacts, his family that I don't have. I have a circle of family and friends and contacts that you don't have. That's where it starts, right there. And it should start immediately. And it should start with those closest to us. We shouldn't be waiting. We should be telling those that man, those are existing relationships. Now, as people got to know Jesus, they were so impressed with him that it was natural to invite their family and friends to come and to see him for themselves. Come and see. Number two, inviting others to come and see Jesus didn't require any special training or education. For the most part, these were uneducated fishermen who had little or no formal religious education. Now, understanding the children in those days, they were brought up memorizing Scripture. They were learning the Scriptures at an early age. It wasn't like they had no understanding of the Bible, of God, or any of those things. They absolutely did. But they hadn't been trained our kids haven't been to Bible college. Man, the way we're teaching our kids from the cradle up through high school, the kids come out, they know the Word of God. They know this. They have an understanding, as they did. They didn't have some formal training. They just shared what they knew about Jesus based on their personal interactions with Him. Some, like John and Philip, did seem to have some idea that Jesus was the Messiah, and they say that, but we understand that even that understanding was very primitive at this point. And we're going to see again and again, it's amazing as you read through the Scriptures, you see they believed here, right? We found the Messiah, and yet they believe here. And then a little later, they believe, and then they have faith. You know, they're learning more and more of who Jesus is, and their faith is growing more and more in Him. So some had an idea that this is Jesus. Now, were they at a place of saving faith at this point? I don't know that they were. In fact, I don't believe that they were. But they were following Jesus. They were seeking Him. They were coming to see. They wanted to find out about Him and who He was. It didn't require special training. You ain't got to go through evangelism explosion. You ain't got to go through whatever all the different steps. You don't have to do anything formal. You just go and tell people, you need to come and see Jesus. You need to come and see Jesus. We ought to be careful about even inviting people to church. Shouldn't be about coming to church. It ought to be coming to see Jesus. Okay? Number three, every invitation was an invitation to come and meet a person, not a call to become part of a religion. Right? I mean, the Hare Krishnas that come. You ever seen the Hare Krishnas in a airport? They invite me to come. I'm not going. I don't want to be a part of their religion. We're not inviting people to join a movement. We're not even asking them to enroll in a program or to become a member of an organization. That's not what we should be doing. We are inviting them to meet a person, Jesus Christ. This is, we talk about Christianity. True Christianity is not a religion. There are some Christian organizations, Christian groups out there that it is all about organization. It's about that organization. It's not about relationship. True Christianity is about relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're to go to see. Number four, none of these people tried to change the other person. You know, they didn't say, hey man, you know what, you need to stop talking like that. You need to quit doing that. You quit running around. You need to cut your hair. You need to put on a pair of pants and get them shorts off. They didn't do any of that. They didn't try to change them. They just invited them. They just called them to come and see Jesus and then allow Jesus to be the one who transformed their lives. You know, I've been places where the outward seems to be as important as, or maybe more important, the inward. Listen, if you're really saved, God's going to speak to you. He'll bring that conviction. And if you need to cut your hair, He'll talk to you about cutting your hair. Scott, He'll talk to you about that. Make it very clear that you need to cut your hair. If you need to change the way you dress or whatever it might be, God will do that. If you truly come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is going to teach you, talk to you, work with you, and help you to grow. He's going to transform your life. Man, I can try to get somebody to look a certain way or act a certain way, and they can be lost as a ball in high grass, right? It doesn't change a thing. Only Christ can change them. He changes their hearts, and then He'll change them from the inside out. It's that transformation. It's the metamorphosis. It's the worm to the butterfly. That's what God does. Now, let's look at one more passage that's going to give us some additional insight into this first step in our discipleship path. Because really, what I'm telling you is the first step is of us being disciples is bringing others to Jesus. It's not down the road. It's not later on. It's not when I get to this point. It's now. It's the first thing. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed Him. Amazing. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, the fact that Jesus would call Matthew to follow Him is even more amazing than we might think. I mean, it's pretty amazing that He calls him. But in our country, you know, most of us would probably not go and initiate a relationship with an IRS agent. right? Unless it's somebody that's already in your family or your next door neighbor that you met. But you know, your next door neighbor, you haven't met him, your next door neighbor, we got to get past that. But our next door neighbor is an IRS agent. We might be like, I'm not getting on his radar whatsoever. I don't even want him to know my name. Okay, so, you know, we don't necessarily want to do that. But the tax collectors of Jesus' day were far more despised than the IRS agent would be today. Unlike today, where there was no tax code and that could be used to calculate how much each person owed in their taxes. So the Roman government, they just made it up. They just decided what amount of money this district had to pay. And then they would hire someone, they would assign a tax collector, and their job was to gather those taxes. So let's just say that village over there has got to raise $100. That's what they've got to do. They would hire someone, and in this case it was Matthew, and he would be the person responsible for that district. And he had to raise the $100. He was the authority. He was the representative of the, he's in conjunction with the Roman government to tax these people. Now, what he would do is he would go out. He knows I've got to pay them $100. How does he make his living? Well, they don't pay him a salary. What they do is they say, if you raise more, you can keep what you raise. That sounds like some shaky stuff that's done today, right? So what he does, he goes out, he has people, and he can cheat them, he can lie to them, he can steal from them. Whatever it takes, whatever he raises, he's got to pay whatever the Roman government said to raise. $100, here's your $100. I raise $300, means I get to keep $200. Well, here's the problem with that. Matthew's a Jew. He's a Jew. So he's a betrayer. He's betrayed his own people in that. Not only are they upset with him because he's cohorting with the Roman government, but he's betraying his own people. And so Matthew would have been really despised and looked down on. So if there's anyone there in Capernaum that day who would have been the least likely person to become a disciple of Jesus, it had to be Matthew. When you think about that, he's the person everybody in town's going, they look down on him. There's no way he could get right with God. Man, he's scum. Whatever. So in general, the tax collectors were despised by the Jews because of their collaboration with the Roman government. But as a Jew himself, Matthew would have been seen as betraying his own people. And yet Jesus singles him out and calls Matthew to follow him. He calls Matthew. And when the Jewish religious leaders questioned Jesus on his association with sinners like Matthew, Jesus replied that he had come to call sinners like that to be healed spiritually. That's who he came to reach. Man, the well don't need a physician. The healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick. And it was the sinful. It was the lost that Jesus came to reach. So again, I want us to look at the big picture here. And when we do that, there are two themes that jump out from this passage. Number one, we see that Jesus sought out relationships with unbelievers. Now, that was certainly a sore point with the Jewish religious leaders who regarded any kind of contact with those who they considered to be unrighteous as something that would defile them. But throughout his ministry here on earth, Jesus not only refused to shy away from these people, he continually sought them out. That's who Jesus went to. Praise God. I'm glad he did it then. I'm glad he still does it now. I'm glad he did it 40 plus years ago when he came to me. He sought me out. Number two, and even more important things that we see here is that Jesus did not expect people to clean up their lives before he invited them to follow him. He didn't say to Matthew, now listen, Matthew, you quit your job. You walk away from that. Look, you give all the money back. That way I'll see your heart's right. You know what, you need to change the way. I don't like the way you're dressing. I don't like the language you've been using working with those Romans. You got to get that cleaned up. Then you can come to me. He didn't do any of that. He said, follow me. Now most certainly, listen, when Matthew got up and he responded to Christ and he followed him, absolutely, we know this. I believe this all my heart. That day his life began to change. Right. That day when he followed Christ. But Jesus didn't put that as a prerequisite to him following him. Be careful that we don't try to put on people, hey, you've got it. You know, you need to change this and this and this, and then maybe you can come with me. I hear people, I've had people tell me as I'm witnessing to them and I'm inviting them to church or whatever, they go, oh, you know what, I gotta quit drinking and cussing and running around on my wife and all these, I gotta quit all that before I can come to church. I gotta quit chewing and whatever. I gotta quit all that before I can come to church. I said, No. You ain't got to quit anything. You ain't got to change anything. You come and see. Come and meet Jesus. Come and see Him. Come watch Him. Come learn of Him. Hey, listen, He'll do all that other. Don't put those things on people. It's important we notice that. Now, let's see if we can take what we've learned from these two passages and apply it to the questions I asked you before, if we can give some answers to that. Number one, have I already taken this step to come and see in my personal relationship with Jesus? Well, the fact is you're here this morning, right? So the answer to that question is a yes. You've taken that first step. You've been invited at some point. You came to see. But the next question is, you know, have you taken the next step? Have you done that? Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. You've taken that step. You've taken the first step. You're here this morning. You know, and we don't have a first-time guest, but there could be someone, and we've had that in the last year. We've had people first time in church or first time in years and years and years. First time they've been in church. Man, somebody invited them. Logan. Y'all know Logan. Some of you have met Logan. Logan's girlfriend, Kayla, invited him to come and see. He was hesitant to come. He was scared to come. Catholic background. He's like, man, I don't know. I don't want any part of what. But, you know, she finally got him to come. He came, sitting right over there. First day, I went over and talked to him. That day, he said, man, I need to get saved. We go back and we talk in my office. And first day here, first time here, come to see. And that day, he repented. He confessed his sin before the Lord and asked the Lord to forgive him and be a Savior and believe by faith. He did that. He responded to what God was doing in his heart. He responded. He didn't turn away. He did that. Now, if you've done that, and we've already talked about that, you need to reach out to whoever it is. Number one, you need to thank God that He saved your soul. Amen. Number two, you need to reach out to whoever it is that invited you to come and see all those years ago. Because you're saved today. You're in church today. You're living right with God. You're walking with Him. You know your future is secure. You've got peace and hope in your life right now. Man, it don't get any better. You need to thank those folks. Number two then is, what concrete actions can I take right now to take this next step in my relationship with Jesus? Well, maybe you've been coming to see. Someone invited you to come and see. You came to see. You've been coming to see. And you've been hearing about Jesus. And you know, look, there may be someone here who's made a profession of faith in the past. Said, I've been saved. But God's convicted your heart that you really weren't saved. It happens. There are deacons all the time getting saved. Praying for a couple of hours. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, Greg. It's a joke. But it does. In fact, there are pastors. There are pastors who get saved because they had an experience and they functioned all this time in pursuing what they thought God wanted them to do, but it's what they wanted to do. And I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And they treat religion, they treat ministry like it's a corporate job, and they climb the ladder and they end up in a pulpit. And I've heard stories of men who were going through something and God get a hold of their heart and convict them that they weren't saved. Just because you're sitting here, just because you made a profession, doesn't mean you're truly born again. But are you truly born again? Because if you're not, that's the next step. Jesus said, come and see. We invite folks to come and see. And then Jesus says, follow me. And that follow me is not just show up to church on Sunday and I feel good, I'm a Christian now. It's truly becoming a child of God, being born again. And so if you've never done that, today's the day to do that. That's the next step. Number three, how can I help someone else take this step in his or her life? Well, let's look at four things. Number one, initiate and develop relationships with unbelievers. Jesus did that again and again and again, okay? So many of the things that we see in this passage come out of it's spurred from existing relationships. Okay? But here's what happens with us. We run out of people in our circle of friends and family. We've shared with all of them. And here's a problem some Christians have. It's a problem that Pastor Aaron and I may have more than some of you, is that we don't have as much interaction with lost people. Greg, his whole firehouse may be. You know, it's, you know, I don't know. There's probably some Christians that work there. But the fact is, when you work with a lot of people, you're going to work with people that are lost. And so there may be people you don't even know yet, but you know what you need to do? You need to develop some relationships with unbelievers. Whatever, however you do that. And there's a lot of different ways you can do that. You know, it starts with, it may be family that you don't have a great relationship with. You need to build a relationship with some family, distant family that you need to reach out to. There's some friends in your circle. That's where it starts, is those that you have that relationship with, your neighbors and coworkers. And ways that you can have that deeper relationship and have an opportunity to share your faith with them, you know, is look at some things that they like. Have conversations about the things that they like. My neighbor over this side, he's an Ohio State fan. And I don't see much. He's not out a lot. I'm not usually out in the yard a lot. But when we see each other, it's an easy conversation to start because he's an Ohio State fan. And I don't want to talk to him right now because he's an Ohio State fan. And they're playing for championship and we're not. So he didn't like to talk to me when I had my Georgia flag hanging out. So, but we talk and that's an easy way to build a relationship. I know that's something he likes. For others, it's hunting, it's fishing, they love the outdoors. Whatever it may be, you find a common ground and you can build a deeper relationship and you can share Christ with them. If you have a hobby, you know, find a way to use that hobby. I know John Egger has invited a bunch of folks to play softball. And he meets people playing softball. That's a great way. Dennis Dunn plays golf. And Dennis has shared with me that every Saturday he's got a group of guys that are lost. And he plays golf. And he has a chance to share his faith with these guys. Now, we can all be more intentional with that. Amen? But there's a way to do that. Some people are involved with 4-H or scouts or recreational sports. Listen, if you're going to take part in recreational sports, it shouldn't just be about the sports. It should be about relationships to witness to folks. Yeah. Tell them about Jesus. Maybe join a civic organization or volunteer for some charity to get involved with and help and build relationships through that. Coach a youth sports team. Again, a lot of people are already involved with that kind of stuff. Coach a team. Build relationships with parents. Have a way. Look, if you're going to do it, use it for the glory of God, not just the, you know, because I want to do sports. Do something to serve a neighbor or ask them to help with a project or you help them with a project. My neighbor across the street, he pressure washed his drive and he's got the chemicals and stuff you need in the pressure washer. And he came over and he says, hey, I want to help you with drive one day. One day when you got time, I want to come over and we'll pressure wash your driveway together. I'll get that. I'm like, man, I think he's trying to witness to me. I think that's what he's doing. But it's great. But that's the kind of things we can do. We can reach out to the folks and build those relationships. You know, the possibilities are really endless on what you can do. But the point is that all of us can find ways to initiate and develop relationships with unbelievers. If you're someone that you think if you're a Christian, you'll find out real quick. If you're lost, develop that relationship. Invite them to come and see. Number two, before I talk to my friends about Jesus, I need to talk to Jesus about my friends. Now, I can't identify that. Well, I guess I can identify that in here. Because they were with Jesus, and what'd they do? They went seeking their friends. They went seeking others, lost people, unbelievers, to bring to Jesus. So they had fellowship with Jesus, and what happens? They go out immediately to bring others to Him. So what we need to do is, we need to talk to Jesus before we go talk to our friends. We need to let Him prepare our hearts, give us wisdom of what to say. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to prepare their hearts to receive what I have to say, what He guides me to say. But basically, I don't have to go be a theologian. I don't have to go do apologetics. I just need to go invite them to come and see. Come and meet Jesus. And again, we'll go back to Bob. We pray for Bob. Pray for a burden. You don't have a burden? You don't have a burden. You're listening to me. I get it, preacher. Yeah, I know, preacher. I've heard that before. We should all go out and be telling people about Jesus. That's just not my thing. Listen, if you're a Christian, that is your thing. And if it's not your thing, then you got a heart problem. And the first thing you need is repent of that and get on your knees and say, Lord, I've been wrong for that. I've had the wrong attitude about that. I realize that is my job. That is part of what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go and tell. I'm supposed to ask them to come and see. I'm supposed to tell them about you. So I need to pray for a burden. If you don't have a burden, pray for a burden. And then when you've got the burden, you pray for the opportunity. And when the opportunity presents itself, you pray quick prayer for boldness. Lord, when I see that opportunity, give me boldness to step up and not keep my mouth shut, but to do what you're calling me to do. Pray for Bob. Number three, invite others to come and see a person. Again, you're not inviting people to a building or an organization or a program. Now, let me clarify that, because you may invite someone, a lost person, to come to the Christmas program, or you may invite them to come to our sunrise program that we do outside. You invite them maybe to a program, but they're not coming for a program. You're inviting them to come see Jesus. And I encourage you, when you invite people to come to church with you, invite them to come and see Jesus. That's who they're coming to see. They're not coming to hear Pastor Aaron and the team play. They're not even coming to hear me preach. But what Pastor Aaron is going to do through music is present Jesus. What we're going to do through the Word of God is present Jesus. What we're going to do through the prayers that are prayed, we're going to present Jesus. So as they come to see a person, they're going to hear of that person. And that person, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to speak to their heart. Now what they do with that's on them. We invite them to come and see a person. Number four, let Jesus change the other person. And there are a couple of things that are potential pitfalls with this when we start witnessing to people. Number one is that God can save anybody, so don't discount anyone, right? So we sometimes go, that's the town drunk, that's the meanest guy in the county, I'm not even talking to him, God couldn't save him. I'm fully, absolutely, 100% convinced God could have saved Hitler if Hitler had responded. Absolutely convinced of that. So we're going to say, well, that person's too bad a person. I'm not going to talk to them. No, because there was others who might have looked at me and said, that boy, he's hopeless. He's hopeless. Don't discount anyone, first thing. Don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. Here's one of the frustrations for a pastor. You know, we're quick to point at others. Man, I can't believe the way they act. We talk about the Democrats. We talk about the leftists and the liberals and the things that they stand for. I can't believe how people can stand for that. Rah, rah, rah. And we bark about it. You know why people act the way they act? You know why lost people act the way they act? Because they're lost. Here's what I'd love to see. I'd love to see Christians act like Christians. I'd love to see believers act like believers. I'd like to see Christians who say they're Christians really act like a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not, well, I'm a Christian on Sunday morning, but you know, I'm doing this and this and this during the week. And then I don't care if you know it. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. By golly, I can do what I want to do. Be careful. But don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. Some lost person may come in here and you go, I can't believe they acted like that. Well, they act like that because they're a lost person. Give God time to change that person. Earn the right to speak into another person's life. You know, we should witness. We should confront with the gospel. I don't believe that sharing Jesus. But here's what sometimes we want to do. We want to point our finger at somebody and start calling out their sin. When I haven't earned the right, I haven't earned a relationship in a way that I've got a right to call out things in their life. I can present the gospel. And I can definitively say, Raymond, you're lost. You're a sinner. I don't have to say, well, you're out. I saw you. You're out there doing so and so. Man, you're going to put up a wall. I told Randy Dixon this week, what Randy Dixon is doing, he's using his fence. Yeah. You've talked with him. He's using his fence. His fence has been a great source with like every neighbor to share the gospel. And I said, Randy, it's amazing because what you're doing, you're not really building fences, you're building bridges. You're building bridges into these people's lives. You're building bridges for the gospel. You're using a fence that usually is to keep them out. But the fence is a bridge. It's amazing what he's doing. So earn the right to speak into another person's life. Be direct with the gospel, but use wisdom when calling out their sin. I can tell somebody they're a sinner without being super offensive. If I start naming their sin, you understand what I'm saying. Use some wisdom in the way that you talk to people. All right, last question then is, what can we do as a church to help people take this step in their lives? Number one is we can be a safe place for seekers and skeptics. you know, there are people that show up here and man, been in church in years and years and years, and find out they looked us up online and they said, we'll come give you a try. They're here the first time. You know, what we got to do is, and I'm going to tell you, I think as a church we do a good job with this. You know, don't be judgmental. Don't look down your nose. Don't make it. I'm gonna tell you, somebody come in here dressed up really, really fine. You go, oh boy, they're loaded. We gotta treat them well. You know, some people look really rich and they ain't got nothing. Drive a really nice car and they're in debt up to their eyeballs. And you got other people, you wouldn't think they had two nickels to rub together, and they're loaded. Don't judge people. Don't judge them because you don't look down on them. Think, oh, this man, dude, just looks like a sinner. Don't be judgmental. Be patient with questions. A lot of times new people coming in have questions. Don't be snippy and snappy and short with your answers. Take time with folks as we answer questions. Here's another good one with new folks is be real. You know, be honest about your struggles. Don't be everything. Everything's perfect in your life. I don't have any problems. I don't have any struggles. Everything's perfect. Because it's not real and it's not realistic. So with new people, we need to be real. Don't make any assumptions with people. Well, surely they've at least heard the gospel. Surely they know John 3:16. Don't surely anything. Don't assume anything as new people come in. Be patient with them. Build relationship with them. Talk with them. Share Jesus with them. There's obviously a lot more that I could say here, but I think that it's a pretty good start if we do those things. We need to be a safe place for seekers, for skeptics, for lost folks to come and attend. I'll say it this way. Now, I'm not going to have a homosexual couple come in here and be all over each other. We're not going to have that. We'll confront that. But if a homosexual couple came in and just sat next to each other, didn't make a scene, didn't try to draw attention, weren't trying to make a statement, but they're in here, they're seekers, then we want them here. We want them to hear the gospel. And you go, well, preacher, what? You know, if they're all over, yeah, I understand that. Well, I'm going to tell you this, because I don't want you as a married couple all over each other. No. This ain't the drive-in. It ain't the drive-in. It ain't your living room. Okay? So take care of that at home. You don't need that here. We don't need that. We don't need to model that. We don't need the PDA, okay? Look, if you kiss your wife in the church, that's okay. That's not okay. But just don't be all over each other in church. Y'all with me? Okay. So we need to do that. We need to do these things. But here's, as we do those things, here's what we have to be careful of, is that we don't ever water down the gospel. There are churches all over America today that there's this philosophy, this seeker-friendly philosophy. And the problem with it is that they share all the benefits of being a believer. They don't share any of the cost of being a disciple. They don't share about sin. Because, you know, sin could be, if I confront with you're a sinner, that could be confrontational. It could be, you know, they could get offended by that. Folks, we're going to offend if we preach the gospel.
That's right.
The gospel is offensive. It offends. There are people who don't like being called a sinner. People don't like being told that this behavior, this thing is sin. It's wrong. And God's not pleased with it. But there are churches who act like, well, we can't talk about that, because if we talk about that, they'll get offended. They won't come back. We have to share the whole gospel. Not just the fluffy, you know, the gospel is not candy, cotton candy and unicorns and all that and butterflies. It's not. The gospel is, we're sinners. We're lost in our sin, and God, because of His great love for us, made a way for us to be born again, to be saved from that sin, to be reconciled to God in spite of our sin. And He did that by sending His Son Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying in our place on the cross, taking our sin upon himself and paying for that sin, paying our penalty that we were going to pay it, but we couldn't pay for our sin, right? We were going to be judged for it. We were going to pay that price, but we couldn't reconcile it. Me dying it for my sin because I'm a sinner, I couldn't be reconciled to God. So Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, took my place. In my place he died, and then he was buried and rose again. Now, through a relationship with Christ, I can be born again. I can be saved. People have to hear the whole clear gospel. They have to understand, I'm a sinner. Folks, if someone doesn't understand they're a sinner, I'm convinced of this. You cannot be saved. How can you be saved when you don't know there's anything wrong? What am I being saved from? You can't be born again when you don't realize you're lost. Then that's the conviction then that comes of understanding that, the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings, that I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm a sinner, and it is my sin that put Jesus on the cross. And we confess that. We repent of that. We have to tell the whole truth. And we're going to do that as a church. It's an unbiblical approach, and that we've just got to make sure it's very clear. So we're going to be loving. We're not going to be judgmental. We're going to be patient with people. We're going to be real with them. We're not going to make assumptions. All these things. But we're going to share the gospel without watering it down. And that's what you should do. Don't just try to make it all. It's just so wonderful. Salvation is. But man, it wasn't easy. Salvation's easy. No, there's nothing easy about salvation. It cost Jesus his life. Folks need to understand their sin. We've got to preach the whole gospel. Now, as we wrap this up, I'm thankful for the people in my life who invited me to come and see, or took me and dropped me off and said, go see. It impacted my life. And then when a friend said, come play basketball. But the invite really was to come and see. Because the whole plan was to tell me about Jesus. I'm grateful. And that gratitude motivates me to want to be that person in the lives of other unbelievers that I know. I want to have that impact. I want years from now someone to say it was Conrad Westbrook. That's the guy who told me about Jesus. That's the guy who invited me to church. That's the guy who, I wasn't thinking about Jesus. I had no idea. It wasn't on my radar. I didn't care. And he confronted me with it. It was because of that the Lord really opened my eyes to him. I began to seek out and to learn of Jesus, and he saved my soul. So let me recommend a few things this week, possible actions that we ought to consider taking in response to this. Number one, again, if possible, thank the person who invited you to come and see. I hope maybe you've seen that today, that, man, that what an important thing that is. What an important thing that is in your life. As you think about how important that is, how much that means to you, man, we ought to be motivated to go and be that for someone else. Number two, pray for unbelievers with whom you already have a relationship and ask God to provide the right opportunity and the right words to invite them to come and see, Jesus. Pray for that. Pray for a burden. Pray for opportunity. Pray for boldness. Pray for those that you already have a relationship with. And if you don't already have some relationships with unbelievers, consider what you can do to develop those new relationships. That would be your homework this week. Go and thank somebody. Then reach out to those that you already have a relationship with that are lost. Invite them to come and see Jesus. But then think about, how can I intentionally build relationships with other unbelievers? What can I do? And that's our challenge this week. Pastor Aaron, if you'll come. Jim. So we pray and respond here in just a moment. They're going to play for us. Listen, if you're sitting here this morning and you just go, Pastor, I made a profession before, but the Lord has just convicted me that I'm not saved. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's you. I just invite you to step out and come forward. I will take the Bible. We'll just walk right through it. John says, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life. We don't have to wonder or guess or have a hope. That's a hope so. Not hope like we have as believers, but that hope so. It's not a hope so faith. Our faith is a know so faith. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have that this morning, I'd invite you to come forward. Maybe you as a believer, whatever God's dealing with your heart on this morning, the altar's open. You may want to pray for someone else this morning. You may just want to come pray for Bob. You may want to come and thank God for your salvation, but you may want to come down here and thank God for the person who, listen, it's a long story. I'll just tell you this. I don't have a relationship with the guy who led me to the Lord today. He fell into some really deep, dark sin years later, went to prison. And I haven't heard repentance. We've talked, and I haven't heard repentance. I haven't heard, I'm walking with Christ and this isn't going to happen again. We don't have a strong relationship. But I'm going to try this week to reach out to him to once again thank him for witnessing to me. I'm going to do that. And maybe something new will start up that I can be an influence in his life. Because I shut that off for a season. And maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't have. But I did. And I'm going to reach out to him. So I encourage you to do that this week. Think about those things. Maybe this morning there's somebody you want to pray for. Maybe you want to pray. There's somebody that maybe you just want to confess to the Lord, man, I have not been doing what you've called me to do, being a witness. Whatever the Lord's doing in your heart this morning, you can pray right where you are. But I invite you, if the Lord's dealing with your heart, I invite you to come down to the altar and put it on the altar and leave it to him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance it gives us. I'm thankful that in a passage, the simple passage we've been in for a few weeks now, Lord, we could probably preach there all year and pull truth from right there because it's your word, Lord. It is just full of depth and richness. But I thank you for what you've presented us this week. Lord, as we saw this seeking and finding, inviting people to come and see. As they come and see, and the Lord gets a hold of their heart, and you convict them, and Lord, you save them through faith. God, I'm thankful for the truths that are there. But I'm also thankful, Lord, that you use us in this work. You don't need us, but you want us. And this is your plan, to use us to bring others to you. So, Lord, help us as believers to be fully committed to that as a part of being fully committed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, just bless now in this invitation time. Just move on our hearts and have your will and way. In Christ's name I pray.